I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Galatians chapter 4, where we're going to pick up verses 12 through 20. Now, we read those last week, and we looked at a very tiny piece of Galatians 4, 12 through 20, where Paul was said he was laboring such that Christ would be formed in us. And we wanted to look at what it meant for Christ to be formed in us. And just a really brief, okay, what is, after, you know, you might say, okay, Jesus died for my sins so that I can die well, that I can make it to heaven, if you will. But last week, when we're looking at Jesus being formed in us, another way to say this is Jesus died for my sins so that I could live well, so that His heart would be formed in my heart. And it's very, at one level, it seems very simple to outline how that happens, right? One way is that the Word of God comes to my heart, right? And that that Word of God comes to my heart in the power of the Spirit conforming me to the likeness of Jesus, and in the presence of the Spirit whom I walk with all of my life, who brings me Jesus. And if we keep those three things in mind, then the more and more the Spirit brings us the Word, and the Spirit is present with us as a counselor, Christ, that we heard interceding for us, those kind of things, our mind and our heart is conformed more to the likeness of Christ. Right? Now, so we saw that tiny piece last time. Now I want to look at the bigger picture of Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, and read that for you. Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yet they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. Now, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, but I have doubts about you. So that text is going to be the first point here. Okay, so here's what's going on in Galatia, right? In Galatia, that people have been saying that even if we're Gentiles, we ought to live like Jews. And that that lifestyle is going to give us something that we can offer to God so that we will be acceptable. And Paul says, it's interesting there when you compare this to Matthew, which we just read. Matthew says, don't call somebody a fool without reason, right? And what is the word that Paul uses in the beginning of Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians. So there is a time, right, when you do call somebody a fool. And that is in particular, in this case, when they have gone so far in error that they've given up the gospel, right? And so that's what's happened. Now, Paul's come and he said, believe upon Jesus and don't try to be justified by works. Now, how do you think that was received? Right? How do you think that was received? Well, Paul is concerned that he's being received as an enemy. Right? I'm coming to you, I'm telling you what the good news is, and people on the other side of that are saying, he hates us. And so he wrote this passage right here. And so in the first piece of it, it says, it's kind of backwards, so I'll have to turn over here and look. I want you to become like me, okay? So, that'd be like you looking at me. And so you look at Charlie and you say, okay, Charlie says become like him. Okay? Now, Charlie's going to turn it around one more time. Because I became like you. Okay, do you see that? Alright, so I want you to be like me because I was like you. Now, what were you like? When I first came to you, you saw me and I was in a difficult situation. He goes, and it seems like most people would understand to be some kind of health-related thing with his eyes. And he says, you loved me so much that if it were possible, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. That's how much you loved me. Okay? And so what Paul says is, I became like you. I loved you like that. And so now he's saying, as I proclaimed the gospel to you, I want you to remember that love. And I want you to remember, and I want you to understand now that I have that kind of love for you. And I want you now to put that kind of love on for me again, you could say. I haven't come with this gospel message to hate you. I've come with this gospel message to love you, right? So, and then he says, and those other fellows over there, they do hate you, right? So point number one, you could say very simply is, I love you and they hate you. Okay, that's pretty black and white, right? What he says is, the words he uses is, they zealously court you. Right? So they're like in a relationship where a man and a woman are courting. They're trying to put on a good face. They're trying to influence you to like them. They want you to like them. But Paul says, for no good. They're not doing you any good. Now, I think it was last night or day before or something, I read something in the paper. There's a fellow who says, who wrote, and he basically, he was an opinion piece and kind of startled me because it was somewhat religious. And it said, in praise of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I thought, huh, well, that's interesting. So I opened it up and read it. And it's a Mormon fellow writing to you saying that the Jehovah's Witnesses are praiseworthy folks because of how kind they are and how gracious they are and how zealous they are to come and knock on your door and tell you what they believe. Okay? That's what he says. Okay? And I think he was also saying, because he said, as a, from a guy who was a Mormon perspective and been a Mormon missionary, he goes, that's the part of the, I really hated. I hated knocking on your door and telling you, you know, whatever the Book of Mormon says. Right? See, now, if you understand what they teach, right, then what you hear in an evangelical church is a message where the person bearing that message loves you. And if you hear what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons teach, they hate you. Now, it sounds really good when you read through the article. What it says is, we Mormons are really loving, and you'll know us by our fruit. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are really loving, and you'll know them by their fruit. But you know what was missing from the article? Yes, you do, right? The Sunday school answer? Jesus was missing from the answer, right? There was no talk at all about the necessity for Jesus, right? No fact that, you know what, Mormons are really horrible sinners, and Jehovah's Witnesses are really horrible sinners, and evangelical Christians are really horrible sinners, and we've got to be saved from that. Nothing there. And not only do I got to be saved from the guilt of my sin, I got to be saved from the power of my sin. And if I am ever going to do anything where I am going to bear fruit that God's going to be pleased with, who do I have to do it through? Jesus. You're exactly right. So that's why we want Jesus formed in us. And it's the gospel that does that. And people who preach that to you love you. And people who omit that or deny that, they hate you. All right, now, point number two is, let's illustrate what that looks like from the law. So I'm going to have to continue reading a little bit, and this is from an Old Testament account of Hagar and Abraham. So I'm going to continue in Galatians chapter 4 now, where it says in verse 21, tell me, okay, so now that you're set with it, Paul loves you, right? Now he's going to tell you the gospel from the Old Testament. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, you are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, now let's go back and look at that, those texts for just a minute. So the first one you're going to find in now this what did Paul tell you to listen to? Listen to the law. If you want to be under the law, listen to the law. Now, what book of the Bible? So this is Bible drill, right? What book of the Bible are you going to read about Hagar in? Genesis. Genesis is part of the law, right? So why is that? It's because it's what the Jews would have understood Moses to write, right? And so this is part of his revelation to them. Okay? So, now as you, but in the law, of course, you have commands, but you also have the gospel. And so you have to make sure you're distinguishing here. When Paul says, for instance, you can't be justified by the law, he's talking about looking at those documents as they bring commandments to you and you think you want to follow them. But in this corpus, in this piece of literature, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? In that, there is gospel proclamation that is of the out of the literature law, right? So here we see this. In Genesis, and I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 16. So, in Genesis chapter 16, and the first couple of verses there. This is what got us into this situation. God had promised he was going to give Abram an inheritance, and he would give him children to fill that inheritance. Now, in chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And so they had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. All right, so 10 years, no children. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she despised her mistress. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Okay? So Hagar looked at Sarai and said, "You're really not worth anything because I have the baby." Right? And in that culture, that would have been, right? Okay? So now you turn over a couple of pages and we go to Genesis now 21 and you see it doesn't stop there. So in Genesis 21, I'm just going to look at verses 8 through 10. 8 and 10 are the point where the point's going to be. So I better start 9, give you some context. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, what does it mean when you scoff, right? Okay. So here's what's happened. Sarah had a baby. You had a baby, you're going to celebrate. You have the celebration, right? Now, Now, Hagar looks at all this celebration, and she goes, "Ha." Now, why does she go, "Ha," in this situation? Because who has the oldest child? Hagar does. So where's the inheritance going to go? It's going to go to Hagar's child. Now, what does Sarah say in that context? Sarah says the words that we hear out of Galatians, and she says there, when Sarah saw this, she said to Abraham, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac." Now, Abraham might have been scratching his head at that point, right? Saying, "Huh, now that's, okay, my wife's telling me one thing, but it seems like what we ought to do it another way." And this matter was displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God intervened at this point. And God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God comes and now he confirms that Abram's seed, his true seed, are going to be found in Isaac, right? Not in Hagar's son, Ishmael. Okay, so that brings us now back to Galatians chapter 4. And what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, what he's been trying to say here is, the reason you should believe the true gospel is the true gospel is going to get you your sins forgiven. The true gospel is going to give you the inheritance. And he's been working that this through this whole book of Galatians, and now so he picks this scene up to talk about who's going to get the inheritance, who's really going to get it. And the woman, the bond woman, is going to be cast out. And the free woman, or in this case, the free person, and the Isaac, is going to be the one who's going to inherit. Now, as you look at this, as you think of, Paul picks this up, you want to ask yourself, okay, what is Paul doing here? And you can see here as he moves along, he says, now he's going to pile some pictures on top of one another. And what he says is, these things in verse 24, he says, these things are symbolic, okay? And they're symbolic of two covenants. One covenant, you could say, out of Genesis 17, the other one out of Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus 20, right? So you've got Moses and you've got Abraham, okay? And he says, one of those covenants is from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, okay? If you go down this path, you become part of this covenant. If you want to be saved by works, what's down that path? Bondage. Now, bondage is kind of I think it's a milquetoast word myself, actually. What does he really mean? Remember? The way I think about it is, even in our translations today, it says, Paul is a bond servant. Now, if you read the King James, what does it say? He's a bond slave. That's really what I think we're getting at. And see, when you're talking about Hagar here, you should make Hagar sound like she's a servant. You know, like she's, I don't know, the temporary help or the minimum wage help or whatever. Hagar's a slave. Okay? And if you want to follow Sinai, what Paul is saying is you're following slavery. And he loves you and would not want you to do that. Okay? So now let's think about what kind of slavery is this Mount Sinai in? Right? So, you continue on in verse 25. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is. That is, the Jews who want to act like Jews apart from Jesus, right? Jesus has been revealed to them, and what they've said is, we read the Bible and we find no Jesus there. And Jesus says, that's exactly your problem. You're reading the Bible, you're not finding me there, and you are lost. You are in slavery. That's what Paul says, right? And so, therefore, she is in bondage with her children. If you want to follow unbelieving Judaism, she is in bondage with her children. Okay? Now, as opposed to the Jerusalem above, which Jesus has placed us into, and those who are justified by faith and not by their works, that is who they are, and that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Right? Okay, now, and then he gets a quote from Isaiah, and the quote from Isaiah says, this was the misery, this was the situation that God's people, or could say, for instance, Sarah is an example of this. She was barren. She did not bear. And what Isaiah says is, rejoice, woman in that situation, and break forth in joy, you who are not in labor, because you who are desolate under that kind of misery actually has more children than she who has a husband, right? So how many children does Sarah have? Not very many, right? But in heaven, how many children will she have, right? By faith, as all of these people, all of God's people are hers in heaven. And what Isaiah is talking about there is that when God shows to us this misery that he delivers us from, he delivers us from not having a family into having a family. And there's only one way that happens. It doesn't happen according to the flesh. It happens according to the Spirit. It happens by God giving to us one another, right? So you continue on reading that, for instance, in verse 28. Those kind of people, they are brethren as Isaac was. They're children of promise, right? Now, what's the opposite of children of promise? Verse 29 says, those who are born according to the flesh. I wanted to get to there because I think that helps us to understand this question. When those people in Jerusalem that now is, those people who want to be justified by their works, those people who are of Hagar, those people who are of Mount Sinai, okay, and they're in bondage, what kind of bondage are they in? Okay, if they are slaves, what kind of slaves are they? And the New Testament shows us at least these couple of examples. The first one that I'll draw your attention to is they're slaves of Satan. And who does Satan live for? Himself. And what does Satan, how does Satan do that? He lives by oppression. And he lives by blinding. And he lives by hating. And he lives by taking away everything, right? Okay, and so in Luke chapter 13, there's a debate on whether Jesus should heal on the Sabbath. And what Jesus asks is this, ought not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? And then he says, think about it. Okay, so here's a woman, Satan has bound her. Think about this, ought not she, she's been bound for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? She's in bondage to Satan. Who can deliver you from bondage to Satan? Jesus. If you're working to save yourself, who are you in slavery to? Satan. You're in slavery. The Jews today who reject Jesus are in slavery to Satan. Okay? What else are they in slavery to? John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. This is where the Jews are talking about reading the Bible and not finding Jesus in it, or Jesus explaining to them that they ought to be finding Him in it, and they don't. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. Okay? If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. You are those who are learning from Me. You are those who are My followers. And you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free, right? So no more bondage. Well, okay, so why is it? So what is Jesus able to do for you that you doing your works of the law is not able to do? He's able to set you free by the truth. If you work and work and work and work and work, right, can you be enlightened by the truth in order to be set free? You cannot. You will be in bondage to darkness and absence of the truth if you are apart from Jesus. Okay? Now they answered and they said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Okay? How can you say we will be made free? And Jesus answered them, see, I would have expected Him to say something like this. Well, what about the Romans, and what about the Persians, and what about the Greek? I mean, you know, right? All those people you live for. What are you guys thinking? Where's your history? But this is what He said. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, if you commit sin, you are a slave of sin. If you commit sin, you're a slave of it, right? And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If you by your own works try to make yourself free, you will be a slave forever, and you will not inherit, right? Here Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed, and you will abide in the house forever. And so, brothers and sisters, the New Testament tells you that if you don't have Jesus, you're in bondage to Satan. If you don't have Jesus, you are in bondage to sin. But if you do, and if you're trying to save yourself, that's the slavery you're in. But if you have Christ, you are freed from Satan, and you are freed in principle from sin. Right? Now, we still have to appropriate Jesus. We have to still have to take Him, and that's where being formed in Christ-likeness that we talked about last week, so I won't go through all that again, but that all has to be taken up there, right? Okay. Then, the last one I want to point out to you, I mean, there's a lot of other verses I could do to prove those same two things, but now the last one. We're also in bondage or slavery to outward corruption. Okay, so in Romans 8:21, creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what's he talking about there? You look out there, right? And if you buy something new and you hang on to it 5 years and you don't do anything with it, what's it going to do? It's going to gather dust. It's going to break. It's going to rust. It's going to degrade, right? That's what happens to things in this life.
Those of you old enough, right? Let's call it at least, once you get to past 30, probably you realize, right? My body is, there's some pain, there's some stuff that doesn't heal anymore, I'm not as fast as I used to be, I'm not as whatever as I used to be, right? And so there is a corruption that has come into the universe, and that corruption is because of the first sin. And if you are trying to save yourself by your own works, you are a slave to that corruption. It will catch up with you eventually, right? And you will ultimately feel it completely and utterly. But if you're saved by Jesus, you're not a slave to that corruption. There is a resurrection body that will belong to you if you believe upon Him and are justified by Him by faith. There is a new heavens and new earth, and that will belong to you if you believe upon Jesus rather than trying to be justified by your own works. And so what Paul wants for all of us is to know He loves us. And anybody who takes you away from Jesus is hating you. And that He opens that up for us in this account of Hagar by making a comparison between two things. You could just summarize it easily this way. There is the path of corruption. There is the path of bondage. And that is by trying to be saved by your own works. And there is the path of freedom and liberty. And that is by being saved by Christ by faith. And so, brothers and sisters, in love that is extended to you, hold fast to it by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that those who proclaim the true gospel love us. And we especially thank You as they bring that message to us in the kind of love that was exhibited here, that Paul said he borrowed from the Galatians, that they would give him their eyes, and so he would give of himself to them in the beauty of this gospel. We thank You, O Lord, that You have been very clear with us that to depart from this is to do us no good. And we pray, Lord, that we would be aware and You would show us awareness of any place that tries to depart from the beauty of that gospel. And we thank You, Lord, that You have shown to us that those who work to be accepted by You are like Hagar, who is going to be cast out, who are like Hagar, who is a bondwoman, who are like Mount Sinai that now is on the earth, or a place in which there is only corruption and destruction and bondage. But You have blessed us with freedom. You have blessed us with freedom in Christ. And we pray that we would hold fast to that by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.